Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. God is good. He's good all the time, isn't he? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to gather this morning. I pray that our hearts are prepared to hear your word. And Father, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. So Father, as we finish up the book of Galatians this morning, I pray that you might have taught us more than we could ever imagine. That we've been able to examine our lives and see our lives in light of your word. And Father, I pray that we might make the changes that need to be made so that we might look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, guide us through the passage this morning, and I pray that this text might speak to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fashions change throughout the years, don't they? I remember the second time Chris and I went out on a date. I had a light blue leisure suit, and we were going to a missions conference at the church, so I thought I'd impress Chris's dad, and I wore a tie. I can't believe she went out with me this third time, but that's okay. But fashions change throughout the years, and even jewelry changes throughout the years. And through time, what has happened is that the cross of Jesus Christ became a piece of jewelry, hasn't it? It tends to identify us as believers in Jesus Christ, or at least it should identify us as believers in Jesus Christ if you choose to wear a cross. But as we think of, as Paul is writing, and as he mentions the cross of Christ seven times in the book of Galatians, we recognize the fact that, you know, the cross was a cruel form of discipline and a cruel form, humiliating form of death for an individual. And only the worst criminals were sentenced to that kind of death. So the early Christians wouldn't have been wearing crosses around their neck. It'd be similar to us wearing an electric chair around our neck or something to that effect. But early Christians were identified by the fish symbol that helped them to identify other brothers and sisters in Christ. But through the years, the cross has now been that one thing that identifies us as believers in Jesus Christ. We hold to the cross. The cross is foundational to who we are and what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. There would not be Christianity. There would not be gatherings like this that are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ without the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The cross is all-encompassing. Sometimes we think of just those things, the death, burial, and resurrection, but the reality is the cross of Jesus Christ encompasses all of Christianity. The shed blood of Christ on the cross. Now, Paul is now making his concluding statements here in Galatians chapter 6, and if you'd like to turn to the text this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. Because Paul is now wrapping up the book of Galatians. He's bringing it to a close. He's been very harsh with the Galatian church, hasn't he? There's been something that's been going on. These legalists, these Judaizers have crept into the church in Galatia. And what they sought to do was turn people away from the true gospel. They said, yeah, the gospel's fine. The fact that you need to believe in Jesus Christ is fine, but you need this. You need circumcision. You need to follow the law of Moses. You need X, Y, and Z, whatever those things were that the Judaizers continued to pile on the church there in Galatia. So Paul is starting to write this letter. He's quoting, or he is at least dictating to a scribe at this point. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, we remember this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, even though there isn't a different gospel. There's only one gospel. And if we're not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection and faith in Jesus Christ, whatever this is that people are talking about is not a gospel. It's a false religion. It's false. So you're either a follower of Jesus Christ because we believe that his death was sufficient on the cross, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, or we're following some other man-made construct that falls far short. There was this divine achievement in the reconciliation of men. God drew us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He redeemed us by sending his son to die on the cross. And there's the human initiative or the human advancement. Look at what I can do to be brought into relationship with God. One, we can do nothing. The other, we seek to accomplish something. And as egotistical as we are, as human beings, we think that we could do enough to reconcile ourselves to God. Any other system of religion depends on that. Any other system other than belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sufficient atoning sacrifice for our sins is false. And there are so many people who are trying to gain a relationship with God through what they do. And the reality is that just doesn't happen. So Paul concludes the book of Galatians. And we start in verse 11, and he says this, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." There's some debate on verse 11, just exactly what Paul is talking about here. Was it the fact that a scribe wasn't present and Paul had an opportunity to write a letter to the Galatian church? He had to do it on his own, and some believe that it was because of his eyesight. Maybe he wrote in uncials, which is the capital letters, capital Greek letters. And he just was trying to, you know, just get this letter out as quickly as possible. You know, that was one possibility. Others think that it was just he concludes every letter, and he usually signs his name to that letter. But he wanted to make a statement to the church in Galatia. And he says, look, I'm writing with these big letters, kind of like when you text and you write in capital letters. You know, you want to make a point. You want it to be clear. I think Paul is doing that here. I want you to understand this. After everything I've said here, after all of this truth about how we walk in the Spirit, how we are to live by faith and not by works, we live that way. Here is this promise that we have in Jesus Christ being fulfilled. He spends a lot of time in the Old Testament, but brings it to this point that all of this is filled in the person of Jesus Christ. And as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have the hope of eternal life. Chapter 5, Christ has set us free from the curse of the law, and then we are to walk in the Spirit. how important that is, that we allow the Spirit of God to do His work in us, that we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then in chapter 6, He gives us that practical application. You know, we are to love one another. We are to care for one another. We are to seek to meet one another's needs. So He says, here, I'm going to close this letter. And I'm going to write it in big letters because I want to write it in my own hand. And this is the only way I can see this, some believe. So Paul writes. So he starts in verse 12. He's demonstrating this pastoral concern, and we remember that in the first chapter when he says that, "I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted Him who has called you by His grace. Not that there's any other gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." So there's this pastoral concern that Paul has. Let me reiterate again. Let me remind you again of how serious this is. Because Satan would want to use these individuals, these Judaizers, who make it sound good, make it sound plausible, make it sound just close enough to the gospel, but really are steering you away and making you ineffective in your relationship with Christ and ineffective in your spiritual growth and development. So he's identifying these legalists in the verses 11 through 13, actually 12 through 13. So let's just look at these individuals, who they are. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're boasters, aren't they? Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how I'm living out the law. Very similar to the Pharisees, right? Those individuals who wanted to make a good show of their religion. Remember Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples, he gives them the parable. Maybe they were standing by the temple, and he says, look at that Pharisee standing there. He's praying, and he's making sure everybody hears him. And he is lifting up his voice so that everybody could hear. And he even says, I am so thankful that I'm not like this publican over here in the corner. And here is the publican, the tax collector, who is beating his chest and saying, I am not worthy. Which one is more righteous? It's the one who's beating his chest humbly before. He's not boasting in his religion. So we see it there in 12a, and then again in 13b, the last part, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There's times when I've gone to pastors' conferences, and the first question that I am asked sometimes is, how big is your church? Man, I said, big enough that I can't handle it. Not really. God's blessing. I don't give numbers and I don't ask the question back, but sometimes I get told the answer anyhow. We don't boast in that, do we? What are we to boast in? Paul has been talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Paul is saying these individuals are just trying to put notches in their spiritual gun and say, look at how many. Look at how many people I've brought. Look at how many people I've... And it's hard. Paul says, don't be caught up in that. Don't be caught up in their boasting, because these legalists are proud of themselves. We see also that they compromise. Not only do they boast, but they compromise. Who would force you, 12b, to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Christians during this period of time were being persecuted because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And these individuals are going to compromise. You know, we want to follow Jesus, and that's okay, but also. As far as the Jews were concerned, we do not want to be persecuted by the Jews, so we're going to compromise. And what we're going to say is, you know what? It's fine for you to follow Jesus. It's fine for you to talk about the cross, but you know what? You need to be following the law. And that compromised their position. There should never be a compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. There should never be that. We need to be calling sin, sin. We cannot compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that we find in God's word cannot be compromised. There is church after church and pastor after pastor who is compromising the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible, and we cannot allow that to happen, ever. When God calls something sin, it is sin. They compromised. We see the church becoming ineffective because of compromise. We see also that they were persuaders and boasters. They compromised, but they're persuaders. Back in 12b, they force you, they compel you to be circumcised. They give you all the reasons why this is important. And we know that Paul, when he was taking Timothy into some areas, he had Timothy circumcised because of the fact that he was half Jewish. And Paul says, let's not have anything interfere with the gospel. He wasn't circumcising Timothy so that he was more spiritual. He was saying, I don't want anything to be compromised. And so we walk in and we go to the synagogue and we preach the gospel. Timothy, do you understand that? Church, do we understand that? Yes. Titus, he didn't have circumcised because Titus was a Gentile. And he says, people understand that Gentiles are not going to be circumcised. And Titus was talking to a whole different group of people. But here are these Judaizers, and they're saying you need to be circumcised. And why do you need to be circumcised? It's because you're more spiritual if you follow the law. If you do this. And they have all the great arguments. They have pamphlets that they'll give you. And they'll tell you why. Here are 15 reasons why you should be circumcised, because this makes you more spiritual. I don't know if they had those or not. Probably not. But they had an opportunity to talk to them. Have you ever talked to somebody that's very persuasive? That could really talk you into just about anything? You know, we always talk about those individuals who will sell ice to Eskimos because they're so persuasive. You know, we know of people like that. Now, Paul is saying, watch out for that. They make everything sound good, but it's just a little off. And we need to be aware. We need to be listening. We need to have our ears tuned to this, because it's already starting to happen in the church of Galatia. Why have you started to slip away so quickly? You just heard the gospel. You understand what the gospel is. You know that it is just that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's grace and grace alone. Why have you so quickly started to follow these other people? Because they're very persuasive. And even more so in our day and age, we have access to more information than we know what to do with. And that's all you need to do is type something, search something, Google something, whatever you do, and what comes up? Thousands of articles, thousands of sites that you can go and read, and if you're not discerning enough, you could be led down a path that you never wanted to go. And Satan is subtle, and we need to be careful. We have to watch out for the persuasion of those legalists, especially here. Paul is saying that. Be aware of those that are great persuaders. Verse 13, we have the last thing. Boasters, they're compromisers. They're persuaders, but they're hypocrites. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in the flesh. They don't even keep the law. They just want this outward sign. They just want somebody walking an aisle and saying, you know what, I need this. They're hypocrites. They don't keep the law, but they expect you to keep this part of the law. So Paul, as he writes this, this great pastoral concern, he has such a heart for these individuals that God would just open their eyes, that God would touch their hearts, that they would be keenly aware of what is going on. Remember the period of time in which Paul is writing. We're 30 years after the death of Christ, 30 to 40 years after the death of Christ. The church is just formed. There are no Bibles. There is only this oral communication and some written letters that Paul writes, and these cyclical letters that are passed around to the various churches. And people are easily persuaded because individuals are coming in the name of the apostles to say, this is what the apostles have said. This is what they are now teaching. And you need to be aware that it's a little bit different than what Paul told you. And Paul says, I'm writing in these big letters because I want you to understand that whatever you are hearing is not the truth. We taught you the truth from the very beginning. And so this pastoral concern just overflows out of Paul's heart. Let me reinforce this one more time. Be aware of these people. The next thing we see is Paul's passion or pastoral passion in verses 14 through 17 as we continue on in the text that we have before us. What a contrast. And Paul is making a contrast between the legalist and himself. How does Paul start verse 14? But, let me contrast this. But far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. That instrument of torture and death. I am going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and that alone. There is nothing else to boast in the brutality of the cross. Anyone who hangs on the cross is cursed. This is central to Christianity, this cross, instrument of death and torture. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is being crucified to me. Paul says, I'm hanging the world on the cross. It is dead to me. I am alive in Christ because of what he did as he went to the cross, and I'm going to boast in that. Paul recognizes the person who was hanging on the cross. And that being Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, Paul is saying. The legalist wants to not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul said, that is my desire because Christ has done for me. Paul was, for the Jew, talking about the cross, and Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, how could he be a savior? How could he be the Messiah if he died in that way? And Paul was persecuting the church because of that, wasn't he? As he was Saul. And then that day on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as he is knocked off his horse by this blinding light, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And that truth that the church of Jesus Christ is part of Christ. And as the church is being persecuted, Christ is being persecuted. Saul, Saul, why are you doing this? And Paul turns his heart and his life over to Jesus Christ. And now the picture of the cross isn't repulsive to him as it would be to a Jew. But here he embraces the cross of Jesus Christ. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to embrace the cross and what Jesus did for us. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to suffer the worst type of death. Who, being very nature God, Philippians 2 tells us, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He became a man. He put on this form, and not only this form, but a servant. And he was willing to die, and not only die, but he died the death on the cross for you and for me. May we never lose sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul found great liberty in the cross of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. See his theme. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's liberty from the flesh or from myself because I have given myself to God to do his work in and through me. In chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 14. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The cross of Jesus Christ crucifies and gives us liberty from this flesh as we surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. But being controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we are now crucifying that flesh. And we are now living in Jesus Christ. And as he says in verse 14, the world has been crucified to him. That's the power of the cross in our lives. It brings liberty. It brings liberty. Are you living a cross-centered life? Are you living a cross-centered life? Verse 15. His passion is this. Where neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What is this new creation? It is this new body of individuals who used to be Israel in the Old Testament that God used to show his glory. But now we have this new nation that is being formed. And this new creation. What is that new creation? It's Jew and Gentile together. Surrendering lives to Jesus Christ. Placing ourselves under his authority. Allowing him to do his work in and through us. He works the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to make us new creations and then bringing us together, Jew and Gentile, together. Circumcised or uncircumcised, that doesn't mean a thing. It has nothing to do with this. It is all the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what our background is, we can come together under the cross. We are all one in Jesus Christ. This new creation that God is forming because of what his Son has done for us. That's Paul's passion. He speaks often, God has broken down this middle wall of partition. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And we gather together to worship Christ. And we gather together in our churches on Sunday morning in our various pictures of the church gathered for the purpose of being encouraged and strengthened so that we might go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not asking, so which persuasion are you? Where are you from? What was your previous experience as far as church is concerned? And let me weigh this out before I share the gospel with you. No, our response is, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your past experience is. What I know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ died for you. and I am here to proclaim that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ, not in religion, not in heritage, not in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Man, may we live that way. This new creation that is being formed. And that's his passion. That's Paul's passion. His heart is just overflowing. And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, and as for all who walk by this rule, what's that rule? That I'm allowing God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to transform my heart and life. So that I might be a follower of Jesus Christ with nothing else, plus nothing. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them. We find peace when we're not striving to please God. Not striving to please God so that we gain acceptance with Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're always seeking to please God, aren't we, with our lives? We're always seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God. We were just talking this morning about contentment in our ABF. And what about contentment? It's us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All circumstances, Paul says, whatever state I am in, I am content. Why? Because this situation that I'm in is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. All things work together for good, for the good of them who are called according to Christ Jesus. 28. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything that goes on in my life, I am seeking to please God. I am seeking to conform myself to the image of Jesus Christ so that I might reflect his image in the world. That's what Paul is saying here. For all who walk by this rule, as I am allowing God to do his work in me, the transforming work, I find peace. I find peace because I'm not striving. I hope God accepts this that I did. I hope God accepts this form of religion that I am practicing. I hope God marks this out because I'm being good to this person here. That's got to mean something to God. And I hope it does so that when I get to heaven, God says, you know what, you were a good person. Your good stuff weighed out your bad stuff. And you know what, I'm going to let you into heaven. That's how some people live their lives. I talked to a guy who used to work in a factory. Bill, his good friend, talked to him about the gospel over and over again. He said, Tom, listen, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't drink a lot. I care for my family. I go to church, Christmas and Easter, and I think God is good with that. That's not what Scripture teaches, does it? You can be a good person, but you're not going to heaven. You can be a great person and not go to heaven if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't believe that what he did on the cross was sufficient to cover your sins, that there is nothing else that can be added to that. Following Jesus brings peace in our lives because we're not striving. We're not striving. We're just basking in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we allow him, as we surrender our hearts and lives to him. Verse 17, Paul says, this has nothing to do with the flesh. I don't want anybody to cause me trouble. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. You think circumcision means a lot? Look at my back. Look at my back. I bear the scars of Jesus. I am standing up for the cross of Jesus Christ. I am going to be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ, if that's what it means. I'm willing to take the pain. I'm willing to take the scars. And I count it as the marks of Christ in my body because I am not going to compromise. I'm not going to boast in anything except for the cross. I'm not going to persuade you or seek to persuade you of anything else other than you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And I'm not hypocritical. I'm not trying to skirt my way around so that I'm not persecuted by anybody else. Look at my back. I've been beaten for the cause of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that you haven't faced persecution to the point of blood yet. And we in Western Christianity have not faced that persecution yet. And how would we respond if that comes? When that day comes, when we need to make a stand for Jesus Christ. In our men's Bible study, we've been working our way through the book of Daniel. First six chapters, Daniel has faced two kings who had dreams that he needed to interpret. One chapter was the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 6 was Daniel taking a stand and saying, I'm going to pray against the king's edict. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me. Paul's saying the same thing here. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And if it means me getting beaten one more time, if it means me getting shipwrecked one more time, if it means me spending another day in jail one more time, if it means that I am going to be ridiculed and I'm going to be shunned and I'm going to be put out one more time, I really don't care. Because that is all I care about, is that I'm honoring God and I'm honoring Christ through the way that I live my life to the fullest. And then in verse 18, we see the third thing here. We see Paul's pastoral prayer. He ends the book the same way he begins it. It is all about the grace of God. There's nothing in us that would redeem us. There is nothing in us that God should love us, but it is only by his grace. We don't get what we deserve. We get something far greater than what we do deserve. For the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Brothers, take to heart what I'm telling you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you understand this picture of grace in your life, what God did for you. He didn't have to. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the price for our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What do we learn from the book of Galatians? Well, we learn how to live a cross-centered life. Just in conclusion, what I'd like to do, just give you six things quickly. I think Connor will have them up here on the screen. Number one, a cross-centered life is humble and not prideful. The cross-centered life is humble and not prideful. The second thing is a cross-centered life boasts in the cross itself. That's all that it boasts in. Is the cross of Jesus Christ. Number three, a cross-centered life loves Christ and not the world. Loves Christ and not the world. A cross-centered life, there's an inward change and not an external ritual. This transforming work that happens in our hearts and in our lives as we surrender. A cross-centered life walks in truth, not in error. We want to be like the Bereans where we're searching out Scripture. What we hear, we're checking out. The last thing is a cross-centered life seeks to please God and not men. The cross-centered life seeks to please God and not men. What I'd like us to do, we don't do many topical series, but what I'd like to do is spend the next 6 weeks, 7 weeks on the cross-centered life. These will be the points that we will use over these next 6 weeks. Just talking about what it means to live a cross-centered life. And I'm sure all of us, all of you know how to do that. But it's good to be reminded of it, isn't it? We need to be reminded what it is to live a cross-centered life. So the next 6 weeks, as we finish up the book of Galatians, will be these thoughts and expanding on those that Paul gave us right here at the end of chapter 6. So cross-centered life is humble, not prideful. Boasts in the cross, not self. Loves Christ and not the world. There's an inward change and not an external ritual. Walks in truth, not in error. Seeks to please God and not man. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can hear all of this, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still bound for hell. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you've been here for any amount of time, you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that today might be the day that you put your faith and trust in Christ, that you just yield your life to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to take over, to radically change your life, to transform your life. That you might surrender, that you might have the hope, that surety, that you will spend eternity in heaven. The gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you might speak to us, that you might challenge us, that we might live a cross-centered life, that picture might be in front of us every day. Here is the great price that was paid for the great debt that we had. And because of that great price that was paid, I now have liberty and freedom in Christ to live out the truth of your word. So, Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in you. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.